Hi, ladies. Good evening. It's good to be here. It's good to be anywhere. I really mean that. I'm not being sarcastic. It really is good to be anywhere. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's good to be alive. It's good to know Jesus.
Amen.
And before I speak, I'd like to sing a song that's really, it's almost like a lullaby. It's just three little verses, but consider it a prayer in my heart for you to receive. Only one person can give us peace, joy, and love. Perfect peace, perfect joy, and perfect. Only one person can give us that, and that's Jesus. I heard a precious group sing this at a, I believe it was an NRB convention, a radio, Christian radio broadcaster, it was California. And I think the group was Haven of Rest. That was the name of the singing group, and the young man that was leading was the writer of this song. And I remember hearing this song. I sing not much anymore, but I remember saying, I want to record that song. I recorded about 13 albums, but I didn't write one song. I'm not a writer. I don't know how to write them. I know how to pick them. So here's one that I know will bless you. The words will bless you. God bless you as you listen. I sing peace in the name of the Lord. Peace. I sing peace. I sing peace in the name of the Lord. For there is peace in abundance at the foot of the cross, where I understand His mercy and how much it cost. There is peace overflowing in the shelter of His arms, where He holds me forever safe from harm. Joy, I sing joy. I sing joy in the name of the Lord. Joy, oh, I sing joy. I sing joy in the name of the Lord. How? For there is joy in abundance at the foot of the cross, where I understand His mercy and how much it cost. There is joy overflowing in the shelter of His arms, where He holds me forever safe from harm. Love, I sing love. I sing love in the name of the Lord. Love, yes, I sing love. I sing love in the name of the Lord. I sing joy in the name of the Lord. I sing peace in the name of the Lord. I sing peace, I sing joy, and I sing love in the name of the Lord. Amen. I realized I forgot something. Actually, I forgot several things today, but I have some in my purse. Thank you, Jesus, for tissues. And you would think that I wish I could have them actually planted into my nose or something, because I just think about Jesus or sing about him, or and I cry. And I don't apologize. We cry for the dumbest things. Movies that aren't even true. And we're and our Savior, who loved us so much, he didn't kill us. And I'm not being funny. It says, if it wasn't for his great compassion, we would be consumed. That's a nice word for dead. But great is his faithfulness. So my heart is overflowing tonight. I was born and raised in a Christian home. And that does not make you a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to experience. But you're not a Christian because you were born and raised in a Christian home. But I had godly parents. My father's with the Lord now. He died in 2014 at 88. My mother has been suffering from Alzheimer's for 22 years. So she just celebrated in May her 92nd birthday. And she doesn't talk, can't walk, has a home attendant that's from Colombia. And she's been my mother's home attendant for, oh my word, I want to say since 2007. So what's that, 14 years? And she tells us, your mom saved my marriage. Well, I believe you know what she means. She doesn't know really the Lord, but what she means is you and I know that my God used my mother to speak into her life. And so she adores my mother and takes care of my mother like it was her mother. So my mom eats, smiles, and sleeps. But she's still a joy. She doesn't talk, but every once in a while, she'll throw something out. And let me give you an example. This is a few years ago. But my sister, my mom lives with my sister, and visiting my sister that day was a member of our church. My sister is married to my pastor, Louis Rivera. He's a pastor of Manhattan Grace Tabernacle. But anyway, this precious sister was going through something very difficult and wasn't sleeping well and just didn't even want to be in her home. She goes, I can't be home alone. And so Debbie said to her, come over, just hang out with us, just be with us. So she was just sitting in the kitchen, and my mom sits in the kitchen and just looks around, but she doesn't say anything. And the woman had a very sad face. And my mom, who doesn't talk anymore, but this is once in a while this happens. And my mom looks at the lady and goes, you know, smiling helps. And the lady who actually knows my mom, she goes, Pastor Amy, because my mom was a pastor. She goes, you're so right. And it just made her laugh. And so she doesn't talk anymore, but every once in a while, my brother, who will come in to take care of her sometimes, he'll walk in, he goes, hey, Mom, you ready for today or something like that? She goes, yeah. And she'll answer like that. But anyway, I was raised by a godly woman, my mom, and raised in a first Spanish-speaking church from 0 to 15. So that's why I'm bilingual, because church was in Spanish. And we went to church every day. Every day there was something. I can give you the right now what happened every day. Monday prayer, Tuesday ladies, Wednesday choir, Thursday men, Friday young people, Saturday Sunday school preparation, and then Sunday all day. So we lived in the church. I literally, my playground when I was a child was the church. But it was a glorious thing to experience. And yet I was 33 years old, married 8 years, when I had a real encounter with the Lord. I wasn't saved that day because I was saved as a little girl. Where? In Puerto Rico. My mom was preaching in a crusade, evangelistic crusade, and she gave an altar call in Puerto Rico. And I had not listened. I don't know what I was doing. I'm sitting there. I'm just a little third grader listening to my mom, and my mom gives an invitation, people start coming forward, and I started to cry. But I couldn't stop crying. But I didn't know why I was crying. It just and a sweet lady in the church who had no idea who I was said, "Honey, do you want to go forward?" "No." And I told her in Spanish, "The lady preaching is my mother." I didn't say the rest, but I wanted to say, "How dare you?" So when the service was over, I told my mom, I was so embarrassed. This lady asked me if I wanted to go forward. And my mom said, "Honey, you're not what I am because you're mine." And I remember thinking, "I'm not." So the next night, my mom gives an altar call. So I came forward, but no tears this time. And I think I told the Lord, "Okay, I'm here to tell you that I belong to you." Almost like he didn't know, like the Lord's getting a little old. Like he doesn't really know, he's not aware, because I'm only 8. But you know what? A memory came to me that the night before when I cried, it was a sorrowful cry. But I didn't know. And then this verse came to me. It's godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. But I was almost too young to understand what I needed to repent from. Because what was I doing at 8 years old? I don't know. I really may be lying once in a while. I don't know. But I really wasn't living what most people would consider a sinful life. But I know that I felt something like I need help. So that was my salvation. And I will go down to my grave knowing that that's the day that I really understood I need a Savior, even though I don't really understand. But I do understand that I need a Savior. But at 33, I'm married 8 years now. And I had been pursuing a secular career. Never left the church. So a lot of people in church didn't really know that I was pursuing a secular career. I kind of kept it low. Because I knew I would get some of the reactions would be, "Oh, I'm praying for you. I'm going to be praying for you that God's will be done in your life, because it just can't be God's will for you to want that." So I wouldn't tell them what that was. But in Argentina, that's where it happened. God got a hold of my heart. Pastor Cimbala, he's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, was preaching to pastors. It was not an evangelistic service. It was a message to pastors to keep running the race, to keep fighting the good fight, not to be discouraged, to go on. But there was a moment in that message where I feel like Pastor Cimbala's voice was turned off and I couldn't hear anything else, nothing else. It was like the room went black, and I really felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "What are you doing?" And I remember knowing in an instant that everything that I wanted and everything that I was pursuing was wrong. Nobody had to preach it to me. I knew when the Holy Spirit says, "What are you doing?" It's not because he doesn't know. Anytime he says to you, "What are you doing?" It's really the Lord stopping you and going, "Look where you're going. Look what you're doing." It's really for you to realize. And I realized that night how far I was from the Lord, even though I didn't consider myself far from the Lord. How could I be far from the Lord? I love my husband. We travel together. That's him right there taking pictures. So he takes pictures everywhere. He's the best thing in the world. After my salvation, the best thing that ever happened to me was that man right there. Anyway, I was married 8 years. I had 2 beautiful children. I was in church. I loved Sunday school. I loved singing in the choir. I loved hearing the word being preached. So what's wrong with me? Do you know what I'm saying? Don't tell me that I'm far from God. Don't tell me I'm backslidden. I'm not in clubs. I'm not smoking. I'm not having an affair. I'm good. I'm not good. I wasn't good. I had no hunger for God. I know what I wanted. I wanted to be rich and famous. I know that that sounded so trite, so I wouldn't say it, but that's really what I wanted. And why? Because I'm lazy. Because if I'm rich, I can have everybody do everything for me. You drive, you cook, you clean, I'll sing. And I say it like that almost to make fun of myself, because it's really pitiful that I lived in that deception for so long. So I come back home because my husband didn't go with me on that trip. I come back home and I tell my husband, I said, "It's over." And I was under contract with a beautiful sweet woman that was producing me. I had just released an album on Columbia Records that went nowhere. It played a few times on WBLS. Remember BLS? It played a few times on BLS, and that's because I called the station and go, could you play that song? Not because it became a hit. I mean, they played it a few times. So funny. It's just, you gotta laugh. Anyway, I told my husband, it's over. This is not what God wants for me. And I have to tell you something, ladies. I knew it was over because I knew I was wrong and I knew God was right. But to tell you that at that point I liked that, no. I was not really singing, I surrender all. No, it was more like I felt like fired. Like if a boss said, you're fired. It's like the Lord said, you got to stop this. And I had to stop wanting or going after what I wanted. And I didn't like that. And so a few years after that, that was 1988. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but this is what I have to tell you before we open up our Bible. Even though I had a preaching mother, a mother who loved the word, a grandfather who was the pastor of a Thessalonica Christian church, it's still in the South Bronx. Even though I had all that, and I had the wonderful influence of Pastor Cimbala, because I met him when I was 16, and my sisters were 17. I had so much in a way, and yet I was so far from the Lord. But in 1992, now I'm, how old am I now? 55, 87, 85, 37, I'm 37. I'm 37, something like that. Am I 37? Yeah, I think so, 37. At 92, I'm not good at math. My husband says sing. Anyway, in 92, I made a commitment that day, that year, I think I must have decided a few days before 1992 began, but my husband and I, in 1992, I said, I'm gonna read my Bible from cover to cover. I had never read my Bible. I've read my Bible on occasion, but I'd never read the Bible. So in 92, I began to read the Bible. And when I finished it at the end of the year, I was, thank you, Lord. I did it. I read my Bible. And that became a routine that has never stopped. But in 2011, now I had read it 8 and 11, 19 times. By the way, just because you read your Bible doesn't mean you get it. Because Pharisees had it memorized. And they see Jesus and they don't get it. So anyway, I'm not here bragging to you about how many times I've read my Bible. But I will tell you that in 2011, I felt like the Lord said, Damaris, it's sweet that you're reading it every year as a routine. And I change up my reading plans, you know, just to make it, I don't know, some chronological, sometimes it's not, sometimes it's this. Anyway, in 2011, I felt like the Lord said, you know, once is not enough. Literally, this was my response. You're kidding. I thought that's a big deal that I'm reading the whole thing. Because sometimes I talk to people about reading the Bible and they go, the whole Bible. They act like it's like 75 million pages. Anyway, and I felt like the Lord said, you know, once is not enough. And I said, wait a minute, what do you mean it's not enough? I mean, this is how I speak to the Lord. Anyway, I said, well, how many times do you want me to read it? He did not give me a number at all. He just told me that once was not enough. So I said in 2012, I said, okay, Lord, you're not even giving me a hint. So what I'm going to attempt in 2012, Lord, if you help me, is to read it 3 times. So I finished it in April and finished it in August and finished at the end of 2012. I had finished it 3 times. I knew at the end of 2012 that I was thrilled that I was able to do that, but I knew that I couldn't keep that pace. So since 2013, because it's very easy, I read it twice a year. And the last few years, since I'm being invited more and more to speak in Spanish, something I never thought, ever thought God would open up that door, never. So now I read it twice. I read it once in English and once in Spanish. And you know why I'm telling you all this really right now? Because a lot of us, we don't read the Bible. We don't. And I'm not talking about Bible study. I'm all for Bible study. Please don't think I'm poo-pooing Bible study. I think Bible studies are great, and you get the questions, and you got to go look at the verses, and that's wonderful. Okay? Do it. I'm all for you doing Bible studies. But I'm not talking about Bible study. I'm talking about opening up the Word of God, sitting down, and just reading it. And saying, Lord, speak to me. But just read it. Because we're clueless. And you know why you know I'm clueless? Well, we're clueless? Because I go to church. I'm with people that know Jesus. And some of the things that come out of their mouth, I'm like, whoa. And it's not because I'm a theologian. I am not a theologian. Listen to me. I am a born-again Christian who loves Jesus and understands that his word is the only guide. And if you hear people just saying certain things, words come out of their mouth that shouldn't come out. They're telling you about things that they do that they shouldn't do. And now it's like, now we're almost afraid to... Let me give you an example. I teach Christian foundations to new believers in our church. And I had one woman, Precious, Meghna is her name. And Meghna took a little booklet that we used in our church called Now What? 7 weeks, going through the Gospel of John. She says, can I do it again? Because it's a nonstop class. So when we finish, I start a brand new one. I said, Meghna, absolutely, you can do it again. So she did it twice. Then she got baptized. I was so happy. And then, I can't remember if she became a member, because we do sit down and meet with you and talk to you, because you cannot be a member of our church if you don't believe in the Bible, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you've never been born again. Then you can come all you want, but we won't allow you to be in any ministry unless you're a member of the church, and that means that we have sat down with you and we are fully convinced that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not that you're perfect, because we all mess up, for all have sinned and fall short, and also if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, so it's not that we're perfect. So in the night of the baptismal, now I know her for months now, she introduces me to her husband. His name is Hilton. And I go, she goes, I want you to meet my husband. I went, Meghna, you never told me you were married. And she goes, and we were having, it was the baptismal was over, so we were having cookies and coffee. And so he went off to get some cookies, and then she looked at me real fast, and she goes, we're not married. I didn't do this, but I wanted to go. Meghna, and you're okay with this? And she goes, no, I know it's wrong. I said, you need to get married. How long have you been with him? 38 years. But I don't care if you say to me, oh, that's after 7 years, it's... No. That God doesn't say, oh, 7 years, then they can... They've been living 7 years, now they're married to me. Find me Bible. Give me the chapter and verse. After 7 years, they're married. So she goes, you know, I tell him, you know, let's get married. He goes, for what? Because years ago, he would say to me, let's get married. And I would say to him, for what? They have children in their 30s. But a few weeks later... She comes by, she goes, we went to City Hall, and we're married. But I'm talking about things like this, ladies. I'm like, what Bible are we reading? The woman caught in adultery. Jesus said, where are they who condemned you? Have they all left? Yes. Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Thank you. He's not okay with the adultery. But he came to save the sinner. And so for Christians, our life should be a life of sinning no more. Even though we may fall, we cannot be okay with sin. So I started to read my Bible, and I was still doing concerts, and I talk, oh my goodness, I talk more than all of you put together. When I was a little girl, and we would take these long trips, I remember once... I'm going to say it in Spanish. I'll try to translate it. But everybody fell asleep. My mother was sleeping, my two other sisters, my little brother across from us. He's a lot younger than us. Everyone's sleeping. And we're like on an 8-hour drive from New York City to Buffalo. And everyone's like this. And I feel, you know, I'm just, this is me with daddy. And I remember that at one point, my father, as sweetly as he could say it, he said to me, Damaris, coge un buche. A buche is this, when you put the mouthwash in your mouth and you go like this. If you have that in your mouth, you can't talk. So it's a nice way of saying, can you just give me 5 minutes of just no talking? So I just talk. So in my concerts, I talk between songs. But I try to tell people between songs why this song means the world to me, why I sing peace, for there is peace and abundance where at the foot of the cross, where I understand his mercy and how much it costs. So I talk. So after concerts now, pastors' wives were coming up to me and saying, oh, we would love for you to come be our speaker. I went, what? I'm not a speaker. No, I just talk, but I sing, but I'm just a talker, I'm not a speaker. And they go, no, we loved what you said between songs. And I'm like, and finally I got a real serious invitation. It was in Portland, Oregon. And I remember that the first message that I wrote it down, the whole thing, because I got so nervous that I was speaking that I had to write it down. I don't know how to speak. I just talk. But as the years have gone by, I realize now, this is what I do. I read my Bible, and I let people know what God is telling me in his word, and I want to share with you some things that I think we read all the time, and we just are not putting them into practice. So, that long intro is to tell you why I chose to speak on Ephesians, because I also happen to know that Spruce Lake, if I'm not mistaken, Johnny told me that their theme, I think, I don't know if it was for the summer, was the armor of God, which is, you find that in chapter 6. But he said, feel free as you feel the Lord leading you to speak on what you want to speak on. And I absolutely love the letter to the Ephesians. And so I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verses 17. And I had little notes. By the way, ladies, I got here tonight. Hold on a second.
Open this, take a little sip.
I got here today, and when I got here, I forgot my Bible and my notes. Lovely. So my daughter-in-law, who is an angel, lives near me. I said, go to my house, take pictures of the notes, because it's my Bible and it's kind of a journal, but I use it also. And so she sent us pictures. We sent us pictures to Johnny, and he was kind enough to print them out for me. So I have my notes, but I don't have my Bible. Not that I haven't marked up or anything, but Johnny loaned me his Bible. I read from the New Living Translation. This is the translation. It's not probably the best study Bible, but I love to read it because it's so easy. And if you're a certain version of the Bible person only, I want you to know that you're wrong too. Because that particular version is a translation, just like all the translations are translations. And so my daughter graduated from Wheaton College in 2005, and when she worked, and she graduated with a degree in biblical and theological studies, and she walks into her first Greek class, and you know what the professor of her Greek class said? She picked up her Greek New Testament and says, this is the inerrant, infallible word of God, the Greek. Every translation has to, in some place, have something that can't quite grasp the meaning. So thank God for translators. Can you say amen? Thank God that it was translated. And I feel that every version, even the ones you hate, can show you the way to God. So that's my soapbox. Oh, I just get a little bit, because I'm bilingual. And if I put a Colombian, a Peruvian, a Dominican, and a Puerto Rican to say one simple sentence, all four of us would say it differently. And you would still get it, but it would be different. If I said enough, good. Good. So, The book of Ephesians is literally a book for the church. And if you're a believer, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, let me see your hand. Then you are my family. You are the body of Christ. We are the church. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes a letter so that we as a church know how to be, know how to behave, know how to think. We need our minds to be changed. We need our ways to be changed. We just do. So here we go. Living as children of light, because it starts with unity in the body, chapter 4, verses, but skip all the way to verse 17. And it says here, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Now, that's verse 17. But just before the verse, there's a little heading. That heading is just headings that the publishers have put in there. But it says, living as children of light. By the way, you will always be his child. Can you say amen? Amen. My daughter Ashley in January will be 39. And my son James next month will be 36. They will always be my children. And we are his children. And he refers to us plenty as children. He's not doing, God is not doing baby talk. No, that's not why he's doing it. It's like you're still his child and he's our father. Can you say amen? Okay, so with the Lord's authority, Paul is saying, live no longer as the Gentiles do. And for some of you that may be a new Christian, maybe, whenever you see Paul say, don't live as the Gentiles do, that's basically anything, any other way other than the Jewish way or God's people way, because he's a Jew, and anything outside of being Jewish is Gentile. You're Puerto Rican, you're a Gentile. You're German, you're a Gentile. You're Japanese, you're a Gentile. And God's people should have been the ones that really know the way to God. So he's saying now that we are his people, Jesus Christ's people, his children, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. And I don't care how smart your unbelieving friends are, and we all, the Bible clearly says, must always be ready to give an answer and to do it with respectfulness and gentleness. But anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ is hopelessly confused. Two or three words I'll teach you in Spanish. Punto se acabó. Means period, finished. We're hopelessly confused. Listen, you know how I know? We're confused even as Christians. Forget about it when we don't know the Lord. Okay, so it says that. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. I don't really think we need to what does that mean? What I just read, you get. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Okay, ladies, but what that tells me right there is that Paul is saying you've not learned Christ the way the world learns how to do the world. You've not learned it that way. So now he says to all of us, throw it off. It's not saying pray that you might be able to throw it off. Get rid of that behavior. Stop liking that. Throw it off. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Ladies, guess what little word I have recently discovered in the Bible? I'll read it again. Instead, let. Can you just say let with me? Let. Okay. You know when the 2-year-old thinks he can do everything? like when they're learning how to eat. My children, maybe you're not this way. My children are now much older and they know how to eat. I have grandchildren now and they know how to eat too. Not the one that's 1 year old, but you know when they get to be a little over one, they're in the high chair and you're feeding them and sometimes they grab for that, you know, it's the I do it stage. I told, I don't know how much they understood, but when my child started to want the spoon, I looked at him and her and I said, I will let you eat when you know how to eat. You will not put this spoon on your hair. You will not throw the, that you know that famous poster with the kid in the high chair and the bowl of spaghetti and the spaghetti? Everybody thinks that's cute. That's not cute to me. I go crazy. Sorry, this is not in the message. This is not in the message. But the word let. But now, when Ashley could use her little spoon, and it's okay, I'm not talking about, you put a bib, it's, they can drip a little bit, but I'm talking about they know that the spoon goes here, in the mouth. When you are mature enough and old enough to do it right, mommy will let you. But this verse is saying, instead, let. And I realize there are many times, please tell me I'm not the only one, there are many times when we do not let the Holy Spirit tell us what to do. He always wants to tell you what to do. You've got to get quiet enough and you have to listen. But we don't want to listen. And we don't let him. But the Bible says that those who are led by the Spirit, right, are able to, this is in Romans now, in 8:7, he says, but who are controlled by the flesh, they do all kinds of wrong things, but those who are controlled by the Spirit do the right things. That means, really, those who let the Holy Spirit control them, because the Holy Spirit will never go and grab you. We wish he did. It's like a part of me goes like, why don't you stop me when I want a seventh piece of cake? Like, why don't you just stop me? Why don't you just, why, when I wanted to say that ugly, mean thing, why didn't you put your mouth over me? Why? I'm serious. That's how we think sometimes. He's saying, no, you got to let me control you. That means that you want to say that horrible thing. And you just go, I can't do this. That's listening to the Holy Spirit. Instead, it says here, Johnny says, the print is really small. So, no, my glasses are really good. The print is really small. But I told him I was okay with it. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. How does that happen? It will never happen until you start opening up your Bible. And you start understanding that your thoughts sometimes are just, they're not nice. They're not kind. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop. This is, I can't believe this. I just can't believe I'm going to read what I'm going to read right now. I can't believe that Paul is telling this to the Christians. So stop telling lies. I'm sorry. Do you lie? Oh, yeah, you do. And sometimes we lie. Like, don't get me wrong. Remember the lies that the two, what do you call the midwives said in Egypt? They said, how come you're not destroying the children like we told you to destroy? Oh, because those women give birth so fast that when we get there, we just don't get there in time. I'm not talking about those kind of lies. God allows those kind of lies. Or Corrie Ten Boom and her father and her hiding Jews in a way. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, honey, I'll be out for just a few minutes. I'm just going to go out. I'll be right back. But what you're going to do is you're going to go shopping, and you know he doesn't want you to go shopping, so you don't really tell the truth. You just kind of like, you don't tell your kids. You just kind of, you tell somebody, I can't make it. I really can't make that. But you don't really explain why you can't, and it's you're being irresponsible, and you're supposed to. I can't make that class tonight. Sorry. Then later on, I can't miss Law and Order. I can't. And we may laugh, and I know it can sound funny, but this, I mean, TV didn't exist when Paul was writing this, but something existed. Because he said, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. So who's your neighbor? Everybody. When the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. As a matter of fact, one guy actually said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, let me tell you a story. And what's the story about? The Good Samaritan. Did the Good Samaritan know the guy that got beat up? He had no idea who he was. Basically, your neighbor is anyone you come in contact with. The person in Walmart, the person in the grocery store, the person in the dry cleaner, the person getting into the parking spot you wanted. Your neighbor. Don't let sin, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Oh my, oh my. Does anger control us sometimes? Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Now, listen to this verse. I'm in shock. If you're a thief, so are you a Christian thief? Is that what it is? If you're a thief, he doesn't say get saved. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. I mean, how clear? I really need another version to really understand that. I know people that have no problems working at the office and taking all kinds of stuff that's really not yours. That's stealing. And we as God's people should not steal. The pencils there are for the customers. It's not for your kids and your neighbor's kids and your grandkids. That's not who it's for. And the reason I teach like this, I'm reading. I'm reading, but I'm saying this is what changed my life. It was reading the truth. And then it says this. Don't use foul, what, Paul? Don't use foul or abusive language. You stupid idiot jerk. Now, the reason I said that, because in a way, those are kind of acceptable. You know what I'm saying? They're not really curses. That's abusive and foul. In some versions, it says, don't let anything unwholesome come out of your mouth, which means if it's not something that your little two-year-old should be learning, then don't say it. Some of you might say, then I should never talk. Then you should never talk. Beginning with me. I'm like, I cannot say that. You cannot tell your child, what are you, stupid? Never. You can say to him, I am so upset with you right now that I can't even talk to you. So go to your room till I calm down. I'm not saying you can't. I'm not saying to say, come here. What you did really disappointed me. No, 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 no. That's changueria. That's another word I can't translate. No, 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 no. So I'm not talking about that. You can't tell your child you were wrong. I cannot. You know what? Because of that, you are not going to Great Adventures. You just blew it because that was wrong. That's not abusive and foul. That's correction. And you have to do it. So I'm not talking about that. Not that every word has to be, but Paul is saying, you know how you are. And sometimes we can be mean to one another, even in church. Just, I know because I've been there. I've done it. Oh my goodness. How I'm not dead. Years ago, before I did this full time, because I started to go out in ministry in 91, but in 1970, I was 15. I was born in 55. I did my first commercial at 15. And it was an anti-pollution commercial. Put litter where the litter ought to go. Then I did commercials like, have a Coke and a smile. Makes me feel good. Makes me feel nice. Coca-Cola at life. And then I did, and I'm embarrassed to tell you, but then I did, Gong Mi Led High Life. I never did a solo, but I was in the group singing, Gong Mi Led High Life. Let it be low and brow. Then I got convicted and I said, I can't sing commercials for the liquor industry. I can't do that. So I stopped doing that. But you know why I'm telling you this? In those years that I was doing commercials, when I got married in 1980, 41 years ago exactly, just a few days ago, we had our 41st, amen. Listen to this. My husband worked at PTL. It was a Christian television program. My husband worked there making $100 a week. When he met me, I was making $80,000 a year doing jingles. You know what else I did? And some of you, just look it up. Go to YouTube and look it up. I'm the fruit of Manzana, and I'm here to tell you. It's on Sesame Street. So I'm getting royalties and all this kind of stuff. So we were doing just fine. And then my husband left that place. He came to New York. He was a television editor, and he was making good money, and I was making good money, and we were tithing. And we wanted to, because like I said, I was raised in church. I had no problems tithing. And one day I got up in a service to kind of give a little plug on being faithful to your giving, for your giving. You know, be faithful. She goes, you know why? And oh my goodness. I said, you know why some of you don't have? Because you don't give. You should see what I give. I said that. And I remember that the minute I said that, I sat down, the minute I sat down in the pew, the Holy Spirit, I wanted to, and a woman in my mother's church who was a holy woman said, that was very wrong what you did. And she said it in a beautiful and wonderful way. I said, I know. So that's what I'm telling you. When I'm up here, I'm not like scolding you. I'm like, I'm alive because His mercies are new every morning. But God knows that when I get, you know, when that, like, believe me, ladies, nothing like that ever again. And you know what? God has let us see some lean times. Because He is good whether you have 10 million or He is good whether you have barely a piece of bread to eat. Oh, my goodness. Anyway. Oh, my word. Can we just do this? If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. I read this already. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Remember, what you say should be helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Oh, now listen to this one. We're almost finished here. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Why on earth would He have written that unless it's possible as Christians for us to bring Him sorrow? This is why He's writing it, because even though you're born again, even though you're His child, you can bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. I love Him too much, and I still bring Him sorrow. But just like I love my husband, he's my best friend after Jesus. I never want to hurt him, because I love him. That's why God says, love me with all your heart. Because if you really love me, you really won't want to hurt me. You will slip because you have flesh. You have flesh. And until we're glorified, we're going to have this flesh. And reading the Bible, I think now it's 40-something times. Guess what? My flesh is more alive than ever. But at least I'm becoming more aware of this. It says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own. Oh, my goodness. Guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. And this chapter ends like this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. This is to Christians now. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Has the Lord forgiven you? Then you need to forgive those who offend you. Don't say you can't. Tell the truth. Tell the Lord, it's not that I can't, it's that I don't want to. Because that's what happened to me years ago. It's not that I can't, it's that I didn't want to. Pray with me now. Father, I thank you for how true, how real, how honest your word is. You tell us the truth. You tell us to stop lying. You tell us to stop stealing. You tell us to be kind to one another and to forgive one another, even as you have forgiven us. Thank you, Lord, for putting in me at least a desire to know your word. And I know that the real reason you want me to know your word is just so that I might live in a way that pleases you. And this is my prayer for these precious women that are here with me this weekend, Lord. Give us a hunger for your word, not just to study it, but to know it and want you to rule in our hearts. And more than anything, Lord, we are praying that you would make us very aware of how we grieve you sometimes. We don't want to grieve you, Lord. We want to live in a way that pleases you. So thank you for what you have shown me in this precious letter to the Ephesians. But it's a letter for us today. So thank you and bless my sweet, sweet sisters in the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come, Emily.